The reading is taken from Romans chapter 2. Hugh will be preaching from verses 17 to 29, but I'm going to read the whole of the chapter to put it in context for his message. Romans chapter 2. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 940. That's 940. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man. Every one of you who judges, for in judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honour and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but doers of the law who are justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written in their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You say that one must not commit adultery. Do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Here ends the reading.
Father and Son were walking down a high street one December morning. The boy stopped outside of a shop window and gawked at a beautifully wrapped, inordinately large box. It had one of those Christmas bows on it with flowing ribbons. And while in a trance, the boy said, "Daddy, that's what I want for Christmas." His dad said, "No, you don't." He said, "Yes, I do, Dad. That's what I want for Christmas." And the father said, "No, you don't." And he said, "Dad, why don't I want that for Christmas?" "Because, son, that box is empty." Now, to you and me, that's a cute, perhaps a humorous story, but there are situations in life in which emptiness isn't cute or funny. There's nothing cute about the empty stomach of a starving child. There's nothing funny or cute about an empty well to thirsty villagers. There's nothing cute about empty wedding vows. And there's nothing funny about an empty fuel container when you're 30,000 feet in the air. And there's nothing cute about empty religion to God. We come to the end of Romans chapter 2 today, and the point of our passage is empty religion doesn't cut it with God. Empty religion doesn't cut it with God. Now, with all the talk of circumcision in our passage, I realize that may sound like a pun. The pun isn't intended. This passage is serious, as we'll see. Now, to remind us of where we've been in Romans recently, Paul told us in chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Paul depicted the kinds of overt, flagrant sins that awaken the wrath of God. But then in chapter 2, Paul called the religious hypocrite to the stand, the moral criticizer who judges the sinners in chapter 1, but who is no better behind closed doors. And Paul has reminded that person that God judges justly. That God judges justly despite pretenses, without partiality. That God judges justly according to what we know, according to the evidence, and according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Alan showed us last Sunday. But from verse 17, Paul narrows his focus. And Paul zeroes in on his own kinsmen according to the flesh, the Jews. Because so many back then, and so many even today, believe they're right with God because of who their great-granddad was and because they've had skin removed from their body. And so in this passage, Paul gives them a divine reality check. It's a glass of ice-cold water to the face. It's an alarm sounded in the ears of a sleeping man, and the alarm goes like this. Empty religion doesn't cut it with God. And so we see first an empty relationship with the law, and then second, an empty approach to circumcision. Before we do that, though, I want us to bear with two preliminary points. First of all, our passage today isn't anti-Semitic. It isn't. Paul, our author, was a Jew, and Jesus, our Lord, was a descendant of David, and it's really important for me to say that our passage today isn't anti-Semitic because anti-Semitism is fashionable again, and we must condemn that roundly. But what I must also say is this: our passage today, in our passage today, Paul will undermine certain beliefs that some of you hold. Some of you will be upset with the Apostle Paul today and with me as well. And so before we work through this passage together, can I ask you to let this text speak? To let it say what it says. And to remember that since Paul was a true servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, and wrote this letter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, if ever we don't like something the Apostle Paul says, it's because we're wrong. So again, empty religion doesn't cut it with God. Number one, an empty relationship with the law. An empty relationship with the law. Because in verses 17 to 24, Paul lists certain privileges that belong to the Jews because of their relationship with the law of Moses. The problem that Paul highlights, though, wasn't found in the privileges. The problem was that many of the Jews used their privileges to cloak their sin and to excuse it. So privilege number one, verse 17, Paul says, "But if you call yourself a Jew," that was a privilege. That was a privilege because the designation Jew distinguished them from Gentiles, covenant outsiders. Privilege number two, verse 17 again, and rely on the law. That was a privilege. The Jews could rely on the law for all kinds of good things. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Privilege number three, verse 17 again, and boasting God. That was a privilege. The Old Testament commended it, Deuteronomy chapter 10. The Lord is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Privilege number four, verse 18, and know his will. The Jews did know God's will because the law is the revelation of God's character. And it's how the Jews could, privilege number five, verse 18, approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And then Paul goes on, he describes the ministry of the Jews among Gentiles. Go back to verse 19. He writes, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Probably referring to pagan temples that contain lots of silver and gold. Verse 23, you who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written in both Isaiah and Ezekiel, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So yes, Paul says, the law of Moses gave you Jews all kinds of privileges. And yes, the law has positioned you to be a blessing to those who are strangers to God. But because your religion is empty, instead of being a blessing to them, God's name is blasphemed by them. So again, Paul is saying, do not think that just because you have received the law, that you'll be saved from the wrath of God. Don't think that just because you've received the law, you'll be saved on the day of judgment when Jesus returns. The law wasn't just for receiving. The law was for obeying. And if you would dare use the law of God to cloak your lawlessness, God's name will be blasphemed and you will be damned when Jesus returns. Your empty religion does not and will not cut it with God. Whenever I'm leaving the co-op here in Hoylake, I have this fear that the alarm is going to go off and I'm going to be accused of stealing. Does anyone else have that fear, or is that just me? Don't speculate as to why that might be just me, but if you were to see me shoplifting in the co-op and putting something in my coat or whatever, and you came up to me and you said, "Hugh, I just saw you put that in. What are you doing?" And then I said to you, "It's all right, I'm a pastor." Wouldn't you want to say, "Then you should know better, Hugh"? That's no excuse. And if I persisted in that sin and word got out, the name of God would be blasphemed in this town. The pastor of that church down there, he steals. Some God, his God, must be. Church, listen to me. When religion is empty, people's mouths are filled with blasphemy. And just on an aside, let me just say, that is one reason why the members of this church can vote to remove people from membership and bar them from the Lord's table. Because if a church member goes on in unrepentant, persistent sin, then we as a church should have nothing to do with empty religion. So let us all take this to heart. Empty religion doesn't cut it with God. You may be here today and you may believe that there is only one true God. You may be here and you affirm that there are two natures of Christ. You may say that you believe there are three members of the Godhead. You may have memorized the four Gospels. You may affirm the 5 points of Calvinism. You may be a young earth six-day creationist. You may be able to tell us what the seven seals in Revelation are all about, but if you are using those things to cloak your sin, then for your sake and God's sake, repent. But if empty religion doesn't cut it with God, that begs the question, what does cut it with God? And the answer is only the new birth. Only the new birth shown by a new life. The new birth is what the Holy Spirit works within people when the good news of Christ and Him crucified is preached to sinners. It is the only message that transforms people from the inside out and makes them new. The good news which God promised beforehand, Paul told us in Romans chapter 1, through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. The gospel that says Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners and save them by dying for them in their place for their sin, rose again on the third day. The Holy Spirit uses that message to cause people to be born again, and it is the only way anyone will be saved on the last day. And so if the Holy Spirit is working on you and in you here today, having just heard the gospel, don't resist him, yield to him. Be born again and be saved. For those of you who have been born again, what's the message here for us? Well, let me ask you, if empty religion fills people's mouths with blasphemy, what do you think true religion will do? It will fill people's mouths with praise. Isn't that what Jesus said? Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Isn't that what the Apostle Peter said? Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And so if you're a true believer here today, then, for the sake of outsiders, for the sake of unbelievers, I urge you today to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another, Paul says. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Paul writes, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Why should we do that? So that the mouths of the people of Hoylake, of Mells, of West Kirby, of Morton, Greasby, Prenton might be filled with praise, not with blasphemy. Empty religion doesn't cut it with God, Paul says. We've seen first an empty relationship to the law, but we're going to see second an empty approach to circumcision. Look at verse 25. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter, his praise is not from man, but from God. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying that physical circumcision does not make a person one of God's people and doesn't save anyone from the judgment of God. He's saying that circumcision was intended to be a sign of belonging to God in a covenant relationship. But that if a person's life demonstrates that there is no covenant loyalty to God, then his circumcision is empty. It's void of any value. That person is not one of God's people. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 25, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. That is, you're shown to be someone who is not one of God's people. Verse 28 again, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly. The outward sign, the written code, the letter of the law isn't enough. The Spirit must work the reality within us. And the inverse is also true, says Paul. That is, uncircumcised people in the flesh, Gentiles, who demonstrate circumcision of a heart via the Holy Spirit, really are the people of God. Why? Because they have the inward reality of the outward sign. Now, I know, because I've been here for 5 years now, I know some of you don't like that. I know some of you are unhappy with me right now. What Paul is saying here was shocking back then. A rabbinic saying back then in Paul's day went like this, quote, circumcised men do not descend into Gehenna. And another said, circumcision will deliver Israel from Gehenna. Not so, says the Apostle Paul. If you have the outward sign without the corresponding inward reality, you are not one of God's people. Verse 28 again, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Now listen, Paul is going to go on in Romans to talk about the advantage that the physical, biological, bloodline descendants of Abraham have. He's going to talk about God's plan for them toward the end of time. I've read the book of Romans too. But what we must understand here, and I know I'm going to be in trouble with some of you for saying this, what we must understand here is that God does not have two peoples. An ethnic group over here and a spiritual group over here. No. God has one people. All who have Abraham's faith and all who have Abraham's sign, a circumcised heart. You can find them across all tribes, all tongues, all nations, and all peoples. They are one people in one house, united by one faith, one hope, one Lord. Paul says to a bunch of physically uncircumcised Gentiles who lived in a Roman colony in Philippians chapter 3, we are the circumcision. Think about who that includes. We, Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, an ethnic Jew, together saying with a bunch of ethnic Gentiles, we are the circumcision. Why, Paul? Because we worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says to another bunch of physically uncircumcised Gentiles in Galatians chapter 3, if you are Christ's, you uncircumcised people, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And it's why Jesus said to a bunch of physically circumcised people, the Pharisees, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. So Jesus, whose children were they? John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil. Why? Because though they were circumcised in flesh, they weren't circumcised in heart. And that kind of empty religion, Paul says here, will not cut it with God. Receiving the law can't save you. Receiving circumcision can't save you. And therefore, friends, if your heart has been circumcised, if your religion isn't empty, and if your change of heart is evidenced by a change of life, you are one of God's true people. That is amazing. Feel the weight and the wonder of that. Regardless of the color of your skin, regardless of who your great-granddad was, regardless of how much skin you've had removed from your male reproductive organ, just to make things awkward, you have been forgiven of all of your sins by God. You have been declared righteous by God. You have been reconciled to God. You have been adopted by God. You are indwelled by the Spirit of God. You have been united to the Son of God. You have peace with God. You have access to God. You are loved by God. You have fellowship with God. and your praise is from God. That is, God affirms who you really are. And if that's you, since your religion is full, not empty, then fill up every act you do with sincerity. In Christ, emptiness is beneath you. It's beneath you. It's beneath your identity in Jesus. If I'm being completely honest with you all today, I know there are times when I sit down at the dining room table or the kitchen table and I say grace, I say a prayer of thanks. But I'm saying it in part because I know I should. Not necessarily because my heart is overflowing with thankfulness. And it's not because glorious cooking is bad, right? But many of us here, we can relate to that because we haven't gone 25 minutes as hungry people. It's always available to us, and so it's hard to be thankful. There are times when I'm singing right there on the front row. But inwardly, I'm worrying about the people who are not here. But friends, again, since our religion isn't empty but full, let's fill everything we do with sincerity. If we have the reality, why would we settle for what is fake? That's not who we are. When you read your Bible with your kids, please make sure that they can hear genuine fear of God and love for God in your heart. When you pray over your children, make sure they can hear that you really believe that you're speaking to God right now. When you give, give from a heart that's full of cheerfulness. When you serve, serve with hearts that are full of wonder at the way Jesus has served you. And when you forgive, forgive out of the overflow of the way God has forgiven you in Christ. Since our religion is full, not empty, let us have nothing to do with insincerity. And finally, if you're here today and your religion is a sham, you have so little to lose in losing it. And you have everything to gain in believing the true gospel of Jesus. People will be surprised when they realize that you've been faking it, but they'll get over that very quickly, and so will you. Friend, empty religion is a box that will only disappoint you on Christmas morning. It's empty. But there is everything to gain in Christ, who is the fullness. Repent then of pretense and lean on Jesus. Lean on Jesus' sinless life. Lean on Jesus' substitutionary death. Lean on Jesus' bodily resurrection. He welcomes all who come to him. He forgives all who turn to him. He saves all who believe in him. Go to him, turn to him, believe on him today, and be saved. Amen. Let me pray.